Today is the third day of September, the year 2006, and this is the afternoon recording in Vista in California. I would like to read today from First Epistle of Peter, chapter 2, from the verse number 13 to the verse number 17. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God, honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. This is the brief passage that I wanted to read before our prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy goodness and mercy. We praise Thee, Lord, for Thy patience and Thy loving kindness. O God, our Father, Thou art worthy to receive honor and glory. Worship and praise belong to Thee. We thank Thee, Lord, for Thy presence during our morning meeting, Thy guidance, instruction, and correction. And we thank Thee, O Father, for the goodwill and zeal of Thy children, desiring to serve Thee and to share the abundance of Thy grace in Christ with the people around us. Gracious Lord, Almighty God, we pray that Thou bless our efforts and that Thou channel our desires to be hungry and thirsty for Thy righteousness. And we pray, O Father, that Thou give us strength and understanding and wisdom to choose what is good and right in Thy sight. O gracious Lord, multiply the gospel message in our hearts and multiply the deeds of righteousness and true godliness in our daily walk. And in Thy abundant goodness and grace, O Father, multiply the fruits of Thy Spirit in our souls. Heavenly Father, as we read this passage, we pray that Thou open our heart and mind, and that Thou give us clear understanding of Thy word, and a heart filled with the desire to do Thy will. Gracious and loving Heavenly Father, teach us to honor our governors, our presidents. Teach us to respect and honor the government that Thou hast appointed over us. Gracious Lord, Almighty God, our loving Heavenly Father, help us not to be negligent of this commandment of Thine, just because there is so much dishonoring of the government around us, and just because the government is not necessarily a godly government. Gracious Lord, Almighty God, give us that understanding, that desire, and then make us successful in our efforts to honor all men. And then we pray, O Father, help us not to forsake Thy commandments. Give us that discernment that we may know how and when and where to honor the government without dishonoring thee, our supreme ruler, our King of kings and Lord of lords. O Heavenly Father, fill our hearts with the Spirit of Christ, we pray, and make us true and faithful disciples of the Savior. Teach us to do thy will from the heart, to rejoice in thy salvation. Gracious Lord, Almighty God, thou hast sent the gospel in Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior, our Redeemer, our great teacher, our only great and high priest. O gracious Lord, Almighty God, give us grace and power to follow that guidance and to worship thee through Christ, to love thee and to adore thee, to honor thee, to glorify thy name through Christ, in Christ the Savior. Heavenly Father, we see that none of our offerings, not even the godliest prayers that we offer, and the most sincere thanksgiving, is worthy to be received by thee, but only because of Christ the Savior, thy beloved one, thine only begotten one, the one in whom thou art perfectly pleased, the one that redeemed us, that we may be thy inheritance, that we may be thine, those whom thou hast given to thy Son, and for whom he has died and resurrected, that we may live in Christ Jesus thy Son. Gracious Lord, Almighty God, we thank thee for thy loving kindness, and we pray that thou guide us through the epistle of the Apostle Peter, the one whom thou hast taught how to value, how to cherish, and how to follow thy guidance. Gracious Lord, Almighty God, guide us and protect us, lead us and teach us. Fill us with thy Spirit, make us true and faithful disciples of the Savior, the children of thy covenant, the new creatures that thou hast created in Christ, our Redeemer. Gracious Lord, Almighty God, we pray that this goodness and grace of thine be multiplied continually, and that the glory and majesty of thy holy name may excel eternally. We pray, O Father, that thou defeat the enemy, destroy the forces of evil, prevail against the powers of darkness, and that thou, Lord, deliver the souls thou hast redeemed in Christ. Gather thy children into the arms of thy loving fatherly care. Unite thy flock into thy fold, and may there be one true shepherd, one true fold, one faith, one baptism, one salvation, and one Savior and only Heavenly Father. Gracious Lord, Almighty God, blessed be thy name. Glory and honor belong unto thee. Thou art God, and there is none other. O give us grace and power to worship thee in prayer and praise, in songs and hymns, in words and in deeds, to worship thee continually, thus preparing ourselves for that everlasting worship when Thou wilt unite our souls in the arms of everlasting love of Him who is the Bridegroom and the Savior of the body. Amen. From the preceding verses in this same chapter 2, we can see that from the verse number 13 and on, the advice, the commandment, the instruction has not been given to a group of believers that are living among the godly people, among the children of this world that are somehow very friendly and very gracious to the people of God. As I remember way back when we were having some contacts with the Apostolic Church of America, and I inquired about their rule, tradition, to vote in presidential elections and local elections and so on. Actually, it seems to me that their leadership would encourage their membership to be diligent to vote for the government. And I asked this host of mine, who seemed to be not a typical apostolic, not one that would be disregarding everything just to defend his group and his fellowship, his church, but rather a man that did not give much thought to the selection of church. His parents were in that church, so he grew up there, and he believed what he believed, and he was baptized, and there he is. He has no complaints. He believes that there is no perfect church, so since he's not going to find a perfect church, he might as well remain in the church where he is, since there are some good things in that church, and so on. So I asked him about that, voting for the government. And I said, some of your members, some of your brothers told me that if they don't vote, they're actually helping the worse government. If they don't vote for the better government, then they're helping the government that is not as good to come into force, to gain the power. And so their calculation was that, let's say, we did not vote and the president is a very godless man and he was sent to death maybe 100 people that are innocent or did not deserve to die by capital punishment. And then we are responsible for that because we did not vote for the other one that would be better. And say, so that other one that is better, how many innocent people would he send to death? One? Two? Well, certainly not as many as this that is worse. Man. But you voted for this better one and he gained the power, that's fine. Apparently. And he is responsible for two innocent men sent to death by capital punishment. Are you responsible for the two? And they could not answer that question. And of course I had the easy position because I was asking questions. It's easier to ask than to answer. These are difficult questions. So this man that I was talking to, he answered, well, our government is giving us a freedom of worship. Our government is allowing us to travel freely to other countries. And there are many other privileges that we have. If our government was tyrannic as in the communist countries or some Muslim countries, then we wouldn't be voting for the government. Well, that's interesting and certainly human. It's natural. But here we have something different. They say in the verse number 11 we read, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you, strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may be, by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation." So these believers are living among the Gentiles that are evil speaking of their faith. And if we read carefully through this epistle, we will find out that there was persecution, sometimes less, sometimes more, but always persecution. They did not have the so-called freedom that we have today, regardless of the faith. It seems that those that are not in the faith have more freedom and more privileges and more liberty and more good things, between quotations, of this life. And yet, even to such a government, we read in the verse number 13, "Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme or unto governors, as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well." Now, what do we see here? The king has appointed governors, and they are appointed for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. So he's distinguishing between those that are pleasing him and those that are displeasing him. But we as Christians seem not to be having an abundance of choice. We are commanded, instructed to submit ourselves to the government, even if that is the government of the Gentiles, and the Gentiles were not elect as the style and way, manner of this country is, that the people elect the government. And the Gentiles are not going to elect a Christian for their governor or their king or their president. They're not going to elect someone who is against sin because they want to sin. So we have a sinful president of a sinful nation. And yet we are commanded, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. Well, there are some ordinances that are not godly, or they are not constituted, they are not formed, created with a godly intention. Well, there could be some form of godliness, but in essence, no. We hear today some churches, so-called, crying loudly against the molestation of children. And that is awful, that is terrible, and it should be cried against. But the same churches are saying nothing about abortion, killing unborn children. So that gives us a reason to question their motive. There are some groups that are yelling, screaming against homosexuality, and rightly so. It's a bad thing, it's an awful thing. But they are very quiet about adultery, fornication. And those are bad things, and it's awful that they are quiet about that, since they are loud about these other things. So that's the spectrum of the people surrounding us, And they are the ones that will elect the governors and the presidents. And we are to submit to them, to their ordinances. But then, there are some limits. We don't choose whether to submit or not to submit because it's pleasing us. No, no. For the Lord's sake. If there is nothing in the ordinances of my government, local or state or federal, if there is nothing in that ordinance that is going straightly and directly against God, then, I mean, against God's commandments, then I'm obliged by the commandment of the Lord to obey, to submit, to be submissive, to be faithful, to be loyal. And here is a difficulty. When something is displeasing me, I have a tendency to interpret that as displeasing the Lord. And when something is convenient for me, I'm inclined to believe that it's pleasing the Lord. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? That's where we need discernment. I remember way back when I was taken into the military and back in Europe, and I was taken through the process of military procedure to all those that are quote disobedient unquote. I shouldn't say quote unquote. I was disobedient. I didn't accept the arms, and I didn't accept the training with arms, to the training that is designed to teach me how to destroy human life, how to harm another human being. And I think it's a right thing to believe that the children of the Lord, the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, are not called to destroy human lives, but to save. Just as he said, I'm not come to destroy, but to save. And if we are his disciples, then we, instead of threatening the potential or labeled enemies with our arms and armor, we should point unto the Savior. At that time, I was looking at that government. Oh, well, that was communist government. It was communist military. It was atheistic and openly against the faith in God or against any religion, any possibility of having some supernatural being was a threat to them, obviously, their religion, communism, claimed the supremacy. That's the only right thing to believe. Everything else is wrong. So the idol of communism was a great one. Huge. But right now it's not the focus. I consider these people as enemies. And I was wrong. Were they enemies? Yes. Was it important that I know that they are enemies? Yes, I believe so, still today. But I was not to treat them as enemies. They are my brothers and sisters, they are my fellow citizens. And I should have told them, it makes me sad that my country, my people, demand something that I cannot satisfy. But as much as I would like to deserve the qualification of a good citizen, a loyal citizen, I must obey the will of the Lord, because my God, my Savior, has appointed it so to be, not only for my good, but for yours also. It should have been a different attitude. And here we are taught and guided to be respectful. And if we see that the commandment or the ordinance or demand of our government is against the will, or demanding that we do something that would be against the will of our Heavenly Father, then submissively and respectfully and kindly we should explain that and say that. And if necessary, yes, we should suffer and obey the Lord. But disobeying the government should not be our joy. We should desire to obey the government right under the authority of the Lord, for the Lord's sake. I remember another case that was here in the United States. I was summoned for jury duty in the court, and as I was observing the Gentiles, maybe there were some believers that I was not aware of, but judging by their appearance and attitude, they looked like pretty good-willed Gentiles to me. And I observed the procedure of selecting the jury, and I was amazed with the precision of that system, how much the rules and regulations were designed to avoid injustice and to secure that justice be given to both sides, not necessarily mercy, but justice to both sides in the process, in the court case. And so, as I was sitting there, I took a piece of paper and I wrote to the judge, and I said, I'm amazed. I have never seen anything like that in socialism. And yet I wonder if I'm wasting your time, and perhaps mine. You see, I'm a Christian minister, and all of my active activity in the ministry, all the times, all these years, my main focus is mercy and grace and salvation, not punishment. And as such, I'm not here to deliver justice to anyone. And if you put me on that jury, and I'm with, I don't remember anymore how many others, 6 or 10 or 12, and we should decide a case, I have no alternative. I cannot choose. All I have to do is to say what this guilty man needs is salvation, God's mercy, God's grace. Only that can secure him from continuing as a criminal or a breaker of the law. Is that what you need and want here? And so I sent that paper by the court marshal, the officer, to the judge. It was a lady. Her name was Judy. And after the break, the officer came back to me and said, your jury duty is over. You can feel free to leave and go home. In a way, I was thankful. On the other hand, I don't know. Is that the best? Or is there something better? We don't study those things in the light of the Word of God. We don't share our experiences. I think we should. I think that should be a desire of the believers, of Christians, of the disciples of the Lord, to find the solutions that will honor the Lord and be a testimony in the eyes of our rulers that we really desire what is the best for our country for the Lord's sake. We see here, submit yourselves to the king, to the ordinances of king, the king, and then of the governors. So that tells us something. I think there is a principle, there is a teaching, there is a rule. If I obey the federal laws, and I obey the laws of the federal government and I ignore or neglect the laws of my county or my city, that's disobedience to the government or to the ordinances of government. Let's say I'm careful to pay the taxes, but I break the speed limit on the highway or on the roads. Or perhaps I'm very careful to drive by the speed limit, but I cheat on my taxes. That's disobedience. So there are quite a few things that we should consider and that we should share about and study together and individually and figure out how to keep the Word of God in everything that we do. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. I just recently I heard a story from someone who was a detective, an investigator, and he was working on accusing the terrorists. He would investigate them and he would work in the direction of obtaining their confession. And how he did it? How did he become famous? He would make friends with the terrorists. When they were arrested, he would visit them privately, not only in the office, not only in the court, but he would go to their cell and sit down with them and ask them about their family, about their upbringing, about all the injustice that they believe the government of the United States is doing to their people. And he would just talk with them and he would learn that they are people just like us, in different conditions, with different problems and difficulties and so on. And he would learn to like them, to sympathize with them, to really have a heart going out to them. All of that time, having in mind only one thing, to find all of their guilt, all of their clashes with the law, so he can make a strong accusation. And then there was a case when the accused was sentenced to death. He was a terrorist. He was responsible for the death of many people. And he was sentenced to die. And this detective visited the prisoner before his death. And the prisoner said, the terrorist said to the detective, "You see, I don't have anyone here. None of my family, none of my friends or relatives. I'm in a foreign country. Would you consider coming to attend my death? To be there when I'm dying. And this detective was moved. And he said, yes, I will do that. And so he went there, and he was present when this terrorist was killed. They shook hands, and he encouraged him to endure this difficult experience. And he promised him, the detective promised to the prisoner before his death that he will remember him as long as he lives, because they were friends. And this detective said that after the death of this man, he, the detective, had an awful empty feeling in his chest. Something terrible, something hard, something tragic. Tragic! I believe that was the reality. That feeling was the reality. Everything else was faking. Everything else was deceiving. Deceiving one another, deceiving one own self. Emptiness. The pretaste of hell in the life of a sinful man. Absence of the Lord. Absence of the Lord's grace. So, the world is filled with emptiness. It's a tragedy of the fallen humanity that we can see all around us. The only true comfort is in Christ our Savior. It is the will of God that with well-doing we may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. I'm thankful to the Lord for the testimony of some of my interrogators, some of my army officers that said the fact that a good and honest man will be cast into a prison for many, many years makes them very sad. But they looked at that sadness from the wrong side. They said, can't you serve your citizen duty and then after that believe whatever you want to? No, I couldn't. And if I could, it would be awful. Remember what the mockers and despisers said, cast in their insulting the Lord and the cross, and they say, he helped the others, but himself he cannot help. If he is Christ, the chosen of God, let him come down from the cross. No, there is a time of suffering which has a great reward, a great victory. And even the suffering of the little people like me and the others has a great reward, because it's part of that great victory, our Lord's victory in our lives and his ultimate victory over sin and death and Satan and the world, yes. So, that we may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. Not by shouting with greater noise than theirs, but rather by patient suffering. Now, having said that, I think we should not forget it's not only suffering, there is a defense. I know that there are groups that cherish the name non-resistance, and yet they resist. Oh yes, they resist in many ways. But not pointing my finger out against anybody else, I would like to mention that Paul the Apostle said to the judge, the governor, when the governor asked Paul, "Will thou go to Jerusalem and there be judged by me?" And Paul said, "I stand in the Caesar judgment." Caesar's, that means federal, imperial judgment system. And you, the judge, have no right to surrender me to the Jews. That would be a violation of the law. And if that be your consideration, then I appeal to the Caesar, to the emperor. And then later on he said, "I didn't intend to accuse my people." No, that's not his intention. But he was compelled to defend himself. And if he defended himself, the accusation against his people was implied. Even to that governor, to that judge. I think his name was Porcia Fist, something like that. Even to him, Paul said, "I have done nothing wrong to the Jews. I have done no crime." So he was defending himself. But they demanded, the Jews demanded Paul to be put to death. So who is the criminal? Of course, it's clear. It's implied, but it's clear. So, yes, we are here to suffer. We are here to be patient. We are here to arm ourselves with patient long-suffering. But that's not all. We also should have the discernment when there is time and need for using as little power and force as the Lord made available to us. Paul did it. And I believe the others did it. Here we are instructed not to disobey, to be submissive, to obey all the ordinances. And when the priests, as being the local government to the Jews, when they said to the apostles, "No more preaching in the name of Christ," the apostles openly said, "That's impossible, unacceptable." When Stephen was taken to the congregation of the Jews and accused of blaspheming their holy place and preaching in the name of Jesus and so on, he knew that they were against the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And when he got opportunity to talk, to defend himself, he did exactly that. He preached the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was an insult to these people. It made them angry, mad. He did exactly that. Because the Lord Jesus, by his Spirit, led him to do exactly that. I think that's what we need. To pray that the Spirit of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ would lead us and give us discernment to obey the government and to worship God. So, we read in the verse number 15, "It is the will of God that with well-doing, good deeds, and words, and manners, and behavior in general, we may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men." The ignorance of foolish men can be very loud, and we are to put it to silence. "In what manner, what way? As free, and not using liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. Feel free, be free, have the liberty in Christ. Free to suffer, free to be patient, free to be submissive, and free to react and defend the name of the Lord when there is time and place to do it, and then do it in the manner that is consistent with godliness, with the gospel, with the teaching of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ as presented to us by the apostles, his disciples. And then, as an interesting conclusion of this little passage, even though it's not necessarily divided from the rest, but as interesting conclusion of these preceding verses, we have the sum of respect and honor that we owe to the others, and it says, honor all. And here in English text it says men, but really honor everyone, homeless, former convicts, prisoners, immoral men, drunkards and smokers. Honor all. My participation in honoring all is so limited that I'm really embarrassed, ashamed of myself. Nothing to be proud of, honoring all. But here and there, somehow, by the grace of God, I managed a few little things. And my, how good that was. I remember where I used to work before I got retired. It was an orphanage. It was part of a, it is still part of a larger complex that belonged to the Catholic parish and so on. The orphanage was a tenant, a secular organization. And there was a lot of traffic, all kind of people were coming to their Catholic masses, to their celebrations and manifestations, to their little fairs and so on. And among the others, there were some so-called homeless or transient people that were coming just to get handouts, free lunch or some other things, some help, sometimes a little bit of money and so on. And most of the people would ignore them, wouldn't pay any attention, probably because of the disgraceful appearance of these people, or because of that idea, homeless, almost like aimless. And I would call them neighbors, and if we met, if we passed by one another, I would say good morning neighbors or good afternoon neighbors and exchange a few words with them, and I would express my gratitude to the Lord for his goodness that day and so on. Just a little respect. They did not forget that, and they were very helpful. Quite a few times I forgot to lock my car, and I had some valuable things there that I wouldn't like to be stolen, and these people never touched anything that was mine. And sometimes if they saw that there might be some threat, they would let me know. They wanted to help. They were kind. They were respectful. So the Word of God is not asking us to do something impossible or something that would necessarily be quite difficult. Honor all men, just remember, the Lord wants us to honor all men. Don't despise anyone. Don't put down anyone. Desire what is good in the sight of the Lord to everyone. And then he says, love the brotherhood. So honoring is kindness and respect. But love is life in Christ, unity in Christ. Love one another, so shall the world know that you are my disciples. And then it says, fear God, or honor God, respect God, reverence God, worship God. Remember that God is God. Be aware that the glory and majesty belong to His name. That God is the Almighty. That we are microscopically small in comparison, and yet being part of the sinful humanity, we have such a great, enormous sinful load upon ourselves that it required, demanded no one less but the Almighty Son of the Almighty Heavenly Father to come down, take the flesh upon Himself, and take upon Himself the load of our sinfulness, take it to the cross and pay for it in the greatest agony that ever was suffered under heaven. And at that time, I think, in heaven also, the agony of Christ's suffering filled the universe, because the universe is filled with the glory and majesty of the Almighty God, and that glory and that majesty was offended by sin. And so He paid. He took justice upon Himself so that we would not have to suffer justice, but that we could receive mercy and grace. Such a great and glorious, majestic God we have. No, that's not only our God. It's not only Hebrew, it's Gentile God also. Because there is one God. It's the only God, the God of the universe, God of all humanity. Only some don't recognize Him as such, many don't, and we do only because He delivered us from our ignorance and our foolish pride. So here we are called to be humble, to be meek, to be patient, to honor everyone. And then we read here, respect, honor, reverence God, the old English word fear, godly fear. Not to fear that He would do something bad to us, but to fear that we might not do as good as we should in His presence. And of course we do exactly that. We never honor God as much as He deserves to be honored. I don't. And the best I can do is to strive, to labor, to and confess. No, He deserves much more. But after that reverence toward the Almighty God, we read another thing. honor the king. Right after God, honor the king. Love the brotherhood for the sake of God. Honor all men for the sake of God. Honor the king for the sake of God. Live and labor and do everything for the sake of God, because we are His property, His possession. First, He created us, and then He redeemed us. I wish I could say a few words that would express sufficiently the greatness, the grandeur, the splendor, the beauty, the abundance of riches that is in the name of Christ, our eternal King. I wish I could say a few words that would describe the splendor and the majesty of the Almighty God, our Creator. I cannot. But you see, what we just read, what I shared about or from, is giving us exactly that, and inviting us, encouraging us to use that opportunity when we honor our government, when we respect the ordinances, we respect our God. I don't know why, but somehow I think that's amazing. May the Lord give us grace and power to do exactly that.